This program is made possible by the friends and partners of Unspeakable Joy.
Numbers 21, verse number 1. And when King Arad, the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. Watch this next phrase. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. I read that phrase, the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. In Numbers chapter 21, you're in the last few days of Israel's time in the wilderness. When you come to Numbers 21, Aaron the high priest has just died. And due to the fact that he has just died, he is symbolic of that old generation being gone. And God says, all right, it's time to march. For the first time in over 38 one half years, it's time to get going. For the first time in 38 and one half years, Israel's going to get a victory. In Numbers 21, verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, that is the first victory, remember this, that they have had in over 38 years. They've not had a victory since they fought the Amalekites back when Aaron would lift up the arms of Aaron. 38 and one half years it's been since they've had any victory in any way, shape, form, or fashion. But God has finally given them the victory. God has finally given them and brought their promise full circle. But all of a sudden, when they ought to be moving forward, when they ought to be climbing the mountain, when they ought to be moving toward the promised land, when they ought to be going in the right direction, the Bible says, and their soul was discouraged in the way. Man, God had just done something for them, but their soul was discouraged in the way. They should now, of all the times when they should have been moving forward, now's the time, but their soul was discouraged in the way. When they should have been a little bit closer to that promise that God had given to them, their soul was discouraged in the way. Let me give you a few words, if I can, looking at that verse. Look, number one, at the word soul. I want you to look at the word soul. That word soul, there's always two words that are used for the word soul. This word for soul, it literally means the breathing apparatus of a man. Now, what in the world would that have to do with anything? In the Old Testament, when you see breath or wind, it's a picture of the Spirit of God. That's what they are discouraged about. It's not their walk. It's not the bread. It's not their tents. It's not their swords. It is their faith in God. It is their belief that God was going to do something. It was their belief in the Lord's plan that had gotten discouraged. It was their belief in the Lord's way that had gotten discouraged. It was their faith that God had not forgotten them in the wilderness. I mean, listen, they've been out there for 38 and a half years. And God, are you finally going to do? I'm discouraged. My soul, it's that faith in God. And I see that a lot in the people of God. It's that faith element in God doing what He said He would do. It's that faith element that God would perform His word. It is that faith element that God is not done with you and God is not done with me. It's got this idea that we're in the house of God, but the house of God is not in us. We believe in Christ, but yet the belief in Christ is not in us. We know up here, but we can't seem to get this to follow along. We can't seem to get that breathing apparatus. And I'm looking at you this morning, and you're looking back at me, and I can see it in your eyeballs, because you can always tell from the eye gate of a person's life that they know that God is not done with them, that they know God has not thrown in the towel on them. They know that God is going to finish what He started in them. And yet I've been in enough churches. I may look young and strapping, but this ain't my first rodeo horse. I've been around the people of God long enough to understand when they are going through the motions, when they are going through that spiritual thing that they know they're supposed to do because they don't want anybody to think that they're not that spiritual, that they're not really doubting God anymore, that they're not really on that backward trend of really believing in God. But yet when I'm looking at you, when you look at somebody, how many of you have ever been around somebody? They sleep so silently, you got to check to see if they're dead at night. I got a child like that at my house. Mason's like a tornado when he sleeps. Ella, you've got to watch to see if she's alive. She doesn't snore. She doesn't move. She doesn't roll. She doesn't tumble. You know how I check every night to see if she's alive? What do I check? If she's what? I'm looking at some of you, and I can tell, spiritually speaking, you want to be doing that, but I'm looking at you, and I'm not seeing that spiritual movement. You've gotten discouraged in the way. It's that faith element in God that's gotten discouraged. Then let me show you this second word, if I can, discouraged. That word discouraged, it means to fade or curtail. Now, that word fade or curtail there in the Hebrew, it's got a word picture that goes along with it, and it's got the idea of a man that should be gathering in the harvest, sitting down in the middle of the field. Can I tell you, ain't nothing worse than a lazy worker. And I don't know if some of you bosses and employees that work your fingers to the bone, ain't nothing worse than somebody you paying to do something and they ain't doing it. Can I get a witness this morning? Can I tell you something? That's what a lot of us, that's what that word discouraged means. It means we should be progressing in our walk with God. We should be moving forward in our walk of prayer. We should be going a little bit stronger than we were this time. But there's something that just feels like it's suffocating the Spirit's actions inside of us. Brothers and sisters, I'm seeing this every day in the house of God, no matter where I go, and I can sense it on you this morning. You know how you can tell when the songs that used to make you shout and be excited and get you blessed, when they don't do it anymore? You've gotten suffocated on the inside. When you used to be excited about coming to church on Sunday morning and you couldn't wait to get back on Sunday night because you just didn't know what that crazy lunatic up there would say or do, but now it becomes a chore. You know what it is? It's something suffocating you on the inside. And I'm looking at good people. It doesn't mean you're not spiritual. It does not mean that you're not holy. It does not mean that you're not right with God in the sense of you're not saved. What it does mean is that the devil has come along your way, and the devil has come by your path, and he's begun to suffocate, and he's begun to make you be discouraged in the way. Now, here is the problem with being discouraged in the way. Here's the big issue that some of you are going to have to deal with. Here's what it is. This is the group of people that had just had victory. This is the group of people that had just walked through the valley of triumph, and now they are discouraged in the way. Here's what you'll find. When people that God takes to another plane, God takes to another level in their walk with Christ, when they get down, when they stay discouraged, when they run out of that spiritual breath, here's what you'll find. If you look in verse number 6, what they end up doing in verse 5 is they start complaining. And then in verse 6, God doesn't waste any time. God doesn't cut any bones. God doesn't make any excuses. You know what He does? He sends the judgment of God upon the remnant. And beloved, I wish you all were just a normal group of people that came to church on Sunday morning, gave a little tithe, here and there, and you wouldn't have to worry. If you got discouraged and didn't come for 2 years, that'd be just fine. But I'm looking at people this morning that God has taken through the fire, and God has given you victory, and God has proven himself to you over and over and over again, and you stand on the precipice, and you stand on the cusp of being like Brother Moses and taking that rod and striking that rock a second time when you're only supposed to speak to it the second time. God doesn't play with two people. Number one, God doesn't play with people that blaspheme his name. And number two, he doesn't play with the remnant when they stop believing in his name. And I'm telling you this morning, the reason the devil's got you where you are, the reason the devil's tearing your nerves up, he's trying to get you discouraged in the way. Why? Because right now, they're closer to Canaan. My God in heaven, it just hit me. They're closer to Canaan than they ever have been. They're on the footstep of it, closer than they've ever been. They've had to go a little detour. They had to go around the people of Edom. But honey, they're on the doorstep, and they're about to cut their way across the Jordan River, and they're about to walk into the promise of God, and they're about to go where God told them to go. And that's why the devil discouraged them. And I'm telling you, we've been trudging along. We've been believing God. We've been walking in this way. We've been building our faith. We've been building our prayers. We've been building our relationship. We've been walking with God. But now we're on the precipice. God's about to go. God's about to move. The ark's about to come by. We're about to see the glory, Brother Bob. We're about to see the power. And God's been promising. He promised it to Preacher Kenoy. He promised it to you old timers. And he's about to bring it to pass. But here's what the old dirty dog devil has done. He's discouraging the people in the way. He's discouraging the people in their path. He's trying to get you down because he knows God's proven himself to you. And when God proves himself to you and you begin to doubt him, that's when real judgment falls upon the people of God. That's when real punishment comes. And I want to encourage you this morning, don't be discouraged in the way. I want to encourage you this morning, don't get down in your faith in God. Don't you stop believing that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that he ever asked or think that you could ever do. You say, what in the world will cause me to get discouraged in the way? Now, I promise you, I'm going to hurt your feelings for just a little bit, but if you'll hang with me, I'll take you somewhere. Can I give you four reasons? I may only get to two. I'm hoping I can get to three, but maybe I'll get to four. I'll give you at least one. Number one, here is the first reason. You say, what'd you just say? I have no idea. It just felt good. I kept going with it. We'll figure out where it takes me. Number one, the very first thing that hurt the people of God is they became oblivious to the blessing of God. They became oblivious to the blessing of God. You remember what we read in verse 1, verse 2, and verse number 3. God had given them victory over the Canaanite. God had given them victory over their enemy. God had given them victory over Arad, the king of Canaan. He was one of the 13 royal cities that made up the land of Canaan. He was one of those early cities they would have to conquer, because if they're going to rule in Canaan, they've got to conquer 13 cities. Now watch this. Can I give you something God just put in my soul? Are you ready? Here's what God did. God gave them a sneak peek at what he was going to do when he gave them King Arad. He wasn't on the other side of Jordan. He wasn't actually in Canaan. You know what God did? God said, y'all go ahead and take that man. I'm going to give you a glimpse of what I'm going to do. And God opened up the curtain just a little bit and gave them a glimpse of the glory that was to come. How many of you remember when you got married and you had to wait? You said goodnight to her on that rehearsal dinner Friday night and you didn't get to see her until it was the curse of all curses if you saw her before the wedding day. If you saw that girl before the wedding day, you, my friend, were going to have a terrible marriage. Oh, I'm striking some of you right now. Okay, I'll move on over to this side. You know, they're doing this new thing now where everybody doesn't have to wait for 4 hours to get pictures after it's over. Time out. I do enough weddings. Can I help some of you young couples? If you're going to take 18 hours worth of pictures, could you at least throw us a cocktail hot dog every now and again? We really appreciate that. Would anybody else greatly appreciate that? I'm telling you, I did my very first wedding probably 8 or 9 years ago. I was so excited. I was so excited, Bob. I was so excited about it. What I didn't know is I was going to die of starvation before I made it to the end of the ceremony. I felt so bad for old Jordan and Caitlin over here. They got done with their wedding. As they're walking down the aisle after they said I do, I cut out the left side, ran back to my car, and was peeling out while the photographer was still taking their pictures coming down the aisle. I felt so bad for them. Caleb said, "Are you not going to stay for pictures?" I said, "I don't know. I didn't smell any hors d'oeuvres up there, so I just need to head on down the road, babies." But they're doing this new thing now, and it's called a first look. Some of you old people have no idea what I'm talking about. Here's basically what they do. What they do is they get ready. And I don't know why I'm talking to y'all. Y'all ain't gonna get married. Y'all already married. I don't want to be. I just talk to the people who want to get. Lauren, you're gonna get married in the next couple of years. Here's what we're gonna do. They go, sister, and before the ceremony, before the official time of union, there's a sneak peek. And they go and they get this door. And they stand like this. And they hold each other's hand. Some of y'all got these in your wedding books. I can tell it in my bones right now. And they stand like this. And then the photographer gets like the slow-mo picture as they go around. You know, there ain't nothing more attractive than your new bride looking like a giraffe coming around the door. And I mean, and you know what the point of that is? The point of that is to show the groom and the bride what was waiting on them if they'll hang around long enough. Beloved, that's exactly what God has done here to the children of Israel with King Arad. He said, "I am not just going to give you this victory. I'm going to give you 12 more victories if you'll just hang around long enough." But they got discouraged in the way. And I'm telling you, people of God, what some of you have just seen over there, you've become oblivious to how God has answered your prayer. What you need to do this morning is make you back down, a way back down memory lane, and see how God has opened up doors for you. See how God has blessed you. See how God has answered your prayers. See how God has saved your family. See how He's made a way where there was no way. He made a river where there was no river. He brought rain where there was nothing but desert. He gave you peace when there was nothing but hell on earth. He gave you victory when there was nothing but defeat. But you become oblivious, and now you're discouraged in the way. You know what discouragement is? Discouragement is when it doesn't go your way and you think it never will. That's discouragement. Discouragement is when you say, "I'm out of control." You know what you've got to realize? God that did it back here is the same God that did it, will do it up there. God avenged them. God broke them. I want you to notice something, if you will, in verse number 3. In verse number 3, there's an interesting word at the end of verse number 3. After they destroy the city called, they destroy this city, they name it Hormah. Here's what you got to understand about the city called Hormah. Back in the book of Numbers, chapter number 13 and 14, when the children of Israel, you remember they sent 12 spies in, and the 12 spies came out, 10 of them said, "There's no way we can take it." God said, "I'm done with this generation. I'm done delivering this generation." And there was a group of people. Here's what God said. He said, "They're going to die in the wilderness." And some of those people, they said, "Nope, we're going to go take the land." God said, "You can just help yourself. I'm not going with you, and you're going to be defeated." But they walk up there in pride. They walk up there in their own way, and they get defeated. You know where they got defeated? The place was called Hormah. The last defeat they had is the first place they had victory in the new generation. Where the last generation lost it is where the new generation got it back together. Are you ready for something that I hope that will encourage your faith in a loving God? There's some of you today, and you came from a drunk's family. You came from a dopehead's family. You came from a broken family. You came from a messed up life. You came from a home with no love. You came from a home with no affection. You came from a life with no goodness. And now here you are, and your family is filled with love. Your family is filled with affection. There's no alcohol in your home. There's no dopeheads in your home. Here's what you got to understand. God's given you victory. Where the last generation lost it is the first place. God's put it back together in your life. Why do you have any reason to doubt God? Why do you have any reason to not believe God? You've gotten discouraged in the way because you've become oblivious to the blessings of God. Let me give you number two. There's another reason why they became discouraged in the way. Because they began to be opposed. For the first time in 38 years, they just fought two people back to back. Beloved, will you listen to me? I'm going to tell you something. Nothing will discourage you quicker than when the enemy begins to oppress you. When the devil begins to oppose you. When the devil begins to tear your nerves up. When the devil begins to tell you there's no hope. When the devil begins to tell you there's no way. When the devil begins to tell you there is absolutely nothing that'll be done. Now I want you to look, if you will, in chapter number 20. I want you to look, if you will, in verse number 14. It's not going to be up on the screen, but just look in verse number 14 in your Bible. Chapter 20 and verse 14. Watch this. Watch where they first began to be opposed. And Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Thus saith thy brother Israel. Now I want you to look down in verse 18. And Edom said unto him, thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out to thee with a sword. So the first, now don't jump off the wagon, let me help you. The first place they began to be opposed was with Edom, thy brother. Now look, if you will, in verse number, chapter 21, verse number 1. And when King Arad, the Canaanite. Do you know what the word Arad means? It literally means my enemy. Watch this. They weren't just opposed by their enemy. What was Edom? Their what? Their brother. They were opposed by their enemy, and they were being oppressed by their family. They were being opposed by the people that hated them. And now they were having problems with the people they loved. You see, this is what the devil does. The devil wants you to be so uncomfortable, not just at your house, not just at your business, not just at your work, not just in your employment place, but he wants you to go to your family reunion and everything be torn asunder. He wants you to come to the house of God and everything be torn asunder. He wants you to be mad at your cousin, your mama, your daddy, your brother, your granny, your sister, your everything. And he wants you to go be mad at your coworker. Wants you to be upset with this one. He'll oppress you every way. I'm telling you right now, there are people in the house of God you never thought I'd be upset with. You never thought you'd be mad at. You never thought you'd be disgusted with. But the devil's come in and he's tearing that relationship up. He's tearing that friendship up. He's tearing that marriage up. He's tearing them kids up. He's tearing that uncle aunt up. He's tearing that cousin up. And then he comes over here and tears you up. They're being opposed. Beloved, can I go ahead and tell you the best tip for making sure that the devil doesn't get into your family? Get over it. It's not important enough for you to be so mad at. If it's sin, deal with it. If it's just something you don't like the way she cooked the casserole your great-grandma gave her the secret recipe to, you need to get slap flat over it, because it ain't worth it. We got a Canaan land to take, and I'm not letting the devil tear my nerves up thinking so-and-so's that mad at me, and this person's mad at me. I'm going to lose my job. I'm going to lose my wife. The devil is a liar, never thought about the truth, doesn't know how to tell the truth, and the God of all truth and all power is still in control of this thing. Here's what I'd do. If there's somebody I was mad at, if somebody I was upset about, I'm going to tell you what Brother Ralph Sexton Jr. gave me the greatest lesson. Brother Scott, can I tell you what Ralph Sexton Jr. said? He said, the very second that you feel animosity rise up in your heart towards somebody, whether it be your wife, your kids, your worker, your church member, he said, the way you beat that is go be a blessing to them at that very moment. When you feel like the devil's getting ready to tear a relationship up, go buy them a gift card. When you feel like the devil's trying to get you to get mad at somebody, shoot them a text message and just say, I just want you to know I love you more than anything. I want you to know I'd do anything for you. And don't just let it be lip service. Actually put some words and some actions behind that word. Here's what you got to do. The devil will oppose you with friend and with family and with enemy if you'll let him. If you let him. Now, I know a bunch of people that hate me. Shocking, I know. Man, I got preachers that don't like me. I got church. No, I ain't coming nowhere. I don't want to go there. Man, they don't. I can't think of anybody in my mind that I have aught in my heart against. And if I did, I don't know what kind of Holy Ghost you got in your life, but when I even think a wrong thought towards somebody, it's like God Almighty starts to choke me. Talk about praying. I can't even get up out of the bed before I make it right. You get opposed in your spirit, I promise you the next step's discouraged in the way. Can I give you this third word? This is an old-fashioned word, Crystal. These people ain't going to understand it. They're not from Ruffin. Let me give you number three. You mark it down. I will get a letter from somebody in Ruffin that's going to say, I can't believe you don't like people in Ruffin. Can I give you number three? They began to be ornery. Ornery. Can I give you a better word? Cantankerous. Can I give you a better word? Pessimistic. Can I give you a better word? Ugly about everything. What? What am I talking about? Look at what it says in verse number 5. Watch what it says in verse number 5. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? Watch this. For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread. There's two problems there. Number one, they're whining and complaining that there's no bread and water. Time out. Is that true? Every morning there was bread on the ground, and every day there was water flowing from the rock. You know what they did? They just got tired. They didn't even pay attention to the blessing of God anymore. They didn't even pay attention to how God had worked a miracle. They didn't pay attention to how good God had been. I want you to think about how much it took for the God of heaven every single morning to rain down 4 omers of manna for every single family 6 days a week. And then on the 6th day, in order to get ready for the Sabbath, he rained down double the amount. Can you imagine the amount of water it took? I paid attention this morning when I was getting ready, got my shower for church. I looked at that little spigot that was sending water out on my face, and it said 1.6 gallons per minute of water that it takes to come out of that shower head. And I timed my shower. If it was 5, 6, 7 minutes or whatever it was, that is almost 20 gallons of water that it took to clean. And I've already had 4 showers today. I'm not even dirty. Here's what you got to think. Here are people that are walking through the wilderness. Here are people that are going in dirt and mud and dust. Imagine how dirty they were. And yet there were millions upon millions upon millions of those people. And how much water was God having to send out of that rock? How much water was God gushing out of the crevice in that rock? And and yet they have the audacity to look and say, God, you aren't doing anything for us. We don't have, let me tell you something. When you get cynical and ornery about the everyday blessings of God, I promise you, you are discouraged in the way. Can I tell you something? You don't deserve that cheeseburger you're going to eat for lunch today. You don't deserve that piece of pizza you may slide down tonight. You don't deserve those clothes on your back. You don't deserve those shoes on your feet. Man, this morning I got up for church. I went into my closet, had a whole closet full of suits. It wasn't a matter of me finding, oh God, what am I going to wear? It was a matter of, Lord, how am I going to pick? What am I going to wear today? Then I looked at my shoes. I had shoes that I could have picked. Then I had undershirts and I had a car. And me and my Mason, we went to Biscuitville. And I got to thinking, I was discouraged in my heart. Got to thinking, God's not going to help me. God's not going to move. Man, I sucked down that biscuit and drank that Dr. Pepper. And I thought, what in the world do I have to be upset about? What in the world do I have to not believe God? I've gotten cynical about the blessings of God. When you stop seeing how God has blessed you, when you stop seeing how God has opened the door for you, when you stop seeing that you don't deserve those children and the health of their bodies, can I ask you a question? How many kids did you have to bury this year? The majority of the people in this room will say, my kids are healthy, my family's happy, everything's all together. Beloved, we don't deserve anything God's given to us. We don't deserve anything God's blessed us with. And yet we come in here and the choir sings, bless the Lord, oh my soul. And we sit there like bumps on pickles and knots on logs. Why? Because we're discouraged in the way. But when you realize God could take everything from you at this very minute, it'll make you hold those babies closer. It'll make you dress a little bit easier. It'll make you believe a little bit harder. You've got to stop being so ornery about the blessings of God. Now watch this. You ready for this? You see what it says? Our soul loatheth this light bread. That word light is an interesting word. It means to be worthless, trifling, a small thing. You know what they said? God, we hate this. It's not even a big deal. It's not a big deal. That nursery in there is chock full of babies. It's so chock full of babies, they're going to have to put another room over here in the next 3 weeks to get a baby nursery. You take one of those little babies and look at how simple it looks. It burps, it pukes, it stinks, it's dirty. And you look at that and say, that's just a baby. That's just a baby. And there's probably 13, 14, 15 of them in the nursery. It's just a baby. It's just a baby. When you realize the detail that God Almighty takes every single day of their life to keep that little blood flowing through those little veins and to keep those little lungs a pumping full of air and keep that little four-chambered heart pumping back and forth, what you'll realize is there are no worthless things. There are no small things in the economy of God. This past week I was preaching. I had three or four preachers come up and say, preacher, can you come preach our meeting? Man, I remember a day when I prayed that God would do it. Now I'm saying, I don't have any time. I can't come. I'm already booked. I can't do this. And I got to thinking, that's not a worthless thing, Bob. There was a day when I'd beg God to open up doors, and now I turn it away like it's nothing. I don't ever want to get ornery and cynical about the blessing of God. I don't ever want to see it as a small thing. I hate Mexican food, but if I were to go eat Mexican food, I'd pick up that little chip, and we just suck those chips down like they're one after another. But you've got to understand, it took somebody picking that corn. It took somebody making that dough. Well, they're all made by machine now, but as if they were made in Mexico. That took somebody to put that thing together. Here's what I'm telling you. There are no small trifling things. You need to stop telling God it's a worthless thing that you got a good family and that you got money in your bank and that you got food on your table and that you got health in your body. Don't get ornery about the things of God. Can I give you number four? I'm going to be fast, I promise. Number four. If you blink, you'll miss this one. They had just gotten overwhelmed. They had just gotten overwhelmed. Will you look, if you will, at verse number... Let's look in verse number 4. Now, if you blink, you'll miss this. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea. It was at Mount Hor, brothers and sisters, where they got discouraged. Why Mount Hor? Why? What was it about that mountain? Well, if you look back in the previous chapter, in chapter number 20 and in verse number 23, it was at Mount Hor, Bob, that they took Aaron, their beloved high priest, to the top of the mountain, and that's where Aaron died. And they had left. They had gone and fought in Canaan. And Crystal, now they were coming back, and you know what they saw? They saw Mount Hor, that place where they just laid that loved one to rest. And when they saw that place where their heart was broken, it just overwhelmed them with grief. You know, people tell me all the time, you need to be harder when you preach. You know, I'm not hard on people because I have no idea what you people go through. I don't have a clue what you battle day in and day out. But some of you here, and the reason you're discouraged in the way is what you had to go through last year. It's that death of that loved one you can't get over. It's the death of that loved one you can't just let go of. And every time you think about them, every time you go past Mount Hor, every time you go past that restaurant, every time you go past that place, that store, that thing, that whatever it was, it's like a tsunami. It just rolls over. How many of you lost loved one know exactly what I'm talking about? Yeah. Every time you see it. Every time. And you can't. You want so bad. How many of you ever done that? And you say, just shake it off. Just stop. Just stop. Just stop. And you just want to get out of it. I looked up the word Mount Hor. Do you know what the word H-O-R means in the Hebrew? It means mountain. Do you know what mount means? Mountain. Nothing special about it. It means the mountain of mountains. It means the top of the top. It means the highest place you can go on that mountain range was where they took him. Unless you look at the root of those words, are you ready? Do you know what the root meaning of that phrase, Mount Hor, is? It literally means the everlasting mountain. The eternal hill. You see, they didn't just lay Aaron anywhere. When they laid his body down, they committed him to the eternal mountain of God. You see, they didn't lose Aaron. They knew where he was. He was on the everlasting hill of God. They didn't forget Aaron. They knew exactly where Aaron was. He was up on the eternal mountain of God. Beloved, every time you think about that loved one, here's what you think about. You think about what could have been. You think about what should have been. You think about what would have happened if. You think about how can I get back that. You think about I've lost this opportunity. You think about how you messed that up. You think about how you did all this. You think about how you did all that. Brother Scott, help me, brother. You think about how this didn't work out. You think how that family thing could be different. You think about I wish I would have said this. Am I talking to anybody? Have you been down that road? And before you know it just overwhelms you. And before you know it just runs you over. And before you know it, you're in discouragement. You're in depression. Here's what you got to understand, beloved. You didn't lose that loved one in Christ. You didn't leave that loved one in Christ. You committed them to the eternal hill of God. You didn't leave that loved one behind. You didn't lower them down into the grave to never see them again. You committed them to the eternal, everlasting mountain of an almighty God. Now here's what they say about the death of Aaron in Jewish history. Whether it's so or not, it sure did feel good when I read it. And they said this is what happened. They said when Aaron went up to the top, my God in heaven, Bob. They said when Aaron went up to the top, there was two people with him, Moses and Eleazar. Moses was the one that was going to have to transfer the garments of the high priest from Aaron to Eleazar. And this is what he did. They had to start. When you dressed the high priest, there was a specific way. You had to start from the undergarments and go to the outside. The problem was with Aaron was the fact that the undergarments are the last thing that he would have taken off. Therefore, Aaron would have had to have been completely uncovered there on top of that mountain. And Moses, they say, asked God, God, how can I let this man have no dignity at the end of his life? How can I let this man have no dignity at the end of his days? God, you're just going to strip him down to nothing at the end of his days. And they said that God looked at Moses and said, just trust in me. Began to uncover the garments of the high priest. And this is what the Jewish history says. They said every time that they took a garment off of Aaron, a heavenly garment would appear in its place. They said when they took the breastplate off, a heavenly breastplate appeared. They said when they take the linen clothes off, a linen garment appeared. And they said, Bob, when they got down to the undergarments, they said there was a heavenly robe that appeared. Therefore, he never left one place before he was already clawed and clad for the next place. He was not unprepared to leave this life and go into the next life. Child of God, may I remind you that when you laid that person down, you didn't leave them in an oblivion. Here's what you've got to understand. That death may have shocked you. That death may have surprised you, but it did not shock and surprise God. And as he was uncovering their robe of flesh, as he was uncovering their robes of unrighteousness, he was recladding them with heavenly garments. He was recladding them so that when they stood in his presence, they did not stand alone. I'm telling you, child of God, pick yourself up. You can think about them, yes, but don't think about them in the sense that you lost them. You just committed them into the eternal hand of an eternal God, laying them on the eternal mountain in an eternal city, walking eternal streets with an eternal gate and eternal walls with eternal angels and an eternal God, so that one day when this temple man steps into an eternal city, Jamie, here he'll be on the streets of an eternal city, in the hill of an eternal God, in the hand of an eternal Savior, and I'll be in eternity with him forever and forever, and I'll look, and the same God that clad him is the same God that will have clad me. You didn't lose them. Don't be so overwhelmed. Don't be so overwhelmed. You didn't lose them. You just committed them to the hand of God. Some of you are discouraged in the way.